Genesis 30. Last week we had the marriage trickery that went on. And now we're, once you have that kind of thing we saw in chapter 29, you know that after that, not going to slow down much in the drama department. Genesis 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid, Zilpah, bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my hire because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called her name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Let's pray. Lord, we are really amazed when we read this and see the intricacies, the drama, the stress, the strife that occurred here. And Lord, the lessons that there are for us in this time. We're not immune to the same in our day, and even more so, although under different circumstances. We thank you for Holy Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you've preserved it to us just as it happened, that the Holy Spirit has chosen fit to show us these things, not for entertainment value, but for our admonition. We pray, Lord, we would receive that admonition in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard right now in California there are 5 wildfires loose. And I think around the Los Angeles area and places in that area, but there are 5 of them loose. Even MacArthur's church is threatened by it, I think, or the offices. And you wonder, why are there so many fires in California? You know, hear about it all the time. There's always wildfires in California. Why is that? Well, I've got the answer to that. It's not because California is a leftist-leaning state. That might be the first thing that comes to mind. God just is done with it. It's not because Hollywood is there and all that immorality. It basically is because there's a lot of dry wood out there in the forest. And, you know, sometimes they try to burn off the undergrowth of forest to keep it from having fuel. And they can't do it because there's some field mouse that lives there, and they know him personally and used him in a movie set or something. And so they don't let them burn it off. And so the fire has the key ingredient, and we have a wood expert here tonight for burning wood. The key ingredient is fuel. And we even have a saying, when people stir up trouble, you're adding fuel to the fire. Without fuel, fire goes out. And with fuel, it burns. And whenever you keep a fire going, you let it go, and then it starts going low, and all you have to do is add some fuel, and it keeps going. What we have in Jacob's family is a lot of fuel and a lot of fire. And the basic cause, of course, began with Laban, and we saw this last week. Laban, instead of giving Rachel to Jacob as his one wife, instead, he snuck Leah in and gave Leah, who was not as pretty as Rachel, was harder to marry off, and he used the excuse deceptively that, well, it's just not our custom to let the younger daughter marry before the older daughter. So he snuck her in at night after feasting him during the wedding feast, and then he didn't know it until the next day, and so he's got a wife he didn't mean to have. And Leah had weak eyes, we're told. It's just her face, around her eyes. She was not pretty. Rachel was pretty in form, appearance. Everything was great with Rachel. And so Rachel was picked up a week later after the wedding week for Leah, and Rachel became wife number two. And they're sisters. And some sisters tied it. Just love each other. Then you've got Rachel and Leah, who are now married to the same man. And there is nothing but strife and drama. Strife is something that happens in a family or an extended family or among people in general, where there's a sense of hatred, displeasure with the other. And that's what you have here. And to top it all off, when they get married, Jacob is honorable in the sense that he does not withhold any kind of conjugal rights from Leah, even though Leah was foisted upon him without his will. It wasn't her fault. Her brother put her up to it, and so she did that. And that's all we know. We don't know if she had any kind of contribution to that. I kind of doubt it. So he is with her, and we see at the end of chapter 29 that she's having children. Reuben was the firstborn, verse 32 of chapter 29. Then she conceived and bore another son, Simeon, which means heard. The Lord heard her. Reuben means behold his son. And then Levi, in verse 34, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was Levi, which means joined to or attached. And then the verse 35 says she conceived and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Judah means praised. And so Leah had four children. Then we're told in the end of verse 35 that she stopped bearing. Now, the way this would have been handled, we think, is that with two wives, Jacob would have had one extended home, but with two homes, basically, for the wives. And that was Jacob's home. Jacob's home with Leah, Jacob's home with Rachel. That would have been how it would have happened. So Leah would have had her place, and Rachel would have had her place. And it's fine, Leah having children, if Rachel would have been having children. Rachel was not having children. And so one, two, three, four sons, and she's got none. Leah felt each time that she had a son, that she would, by having that son, because the child, two people having a child together is a great bonding experience that draws people together. Now, sometimes it's mistakenly thought that if two people in marital difficulty have a child, that'll fix that. It won't, generally. But there is credibility to say that, you know, you have a child together, that does bring a couple together. Leah kept thinking that, because notice with Levi, verse 34 of chapter 29, she said, "My husband will become attached to me now because I've had him a third son." There's no reason if after the first two he's not attached. It's going to now happen. And she had a fourth one, and she just resorted to praising the Lord, and she didn't name Judah based upon some goal she had with Jacob. But now that leaves Rachel absolutely insane with discomfort over her plight. Verse 1 tells us of chapter 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." That's not meant to be taken seriously. That is Rachel venting her frustration and envy. And Jacob responds to it, of course, in a truthful way, if that was what she was looking for. Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel and said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" That's accurate. Probably she could have used, "I'm so sorry, I wish this was different, I wish it were, you know," but instead of what he said, but it's true what he said. And then we get to, in this Old Testament soap opera, the next thing. Verse 3. So she says, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I may have children by her." We do the same thing today, don't we? Find your maid and add on another wife. This was what we do today is you find a surrogate. A surrogate, they do all the kind of laboratory things and get the egg and all, or get the thing prepared in the egg, and that's all fertilized, and then you put that in the surrogate, or you use the surrogate's eggs and have a baby, and then that surrogate has agreed to give the baby to the couple. Works out sometimes, sometimes it doesn't. The way they did it then was, since Bilhah was her maid under her in her employ, Bilhah would be chosen as the surrogate. And so Jacob would go into her, and when she was having birth, she would have the baby on the knees of Rachel. That would be the way it would be considered hers. So it's just that Bilhah was on Rachel's knees, Rachel, you know, supporting Bilhah, and the baby comes out as though Rachel were giving birth, except Bilhah was giving birth. So that's how son number 5 comes in, and that we see Verse 4, she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Dan means a judge. God has judged her case. The way that Rachel responds to having Dan tells you how strong the custom was about having a surrogate bear your child. Because she talks like she just had a baby. And she says, God has now judged and given me a son. When in actuality, she didn't have a son. I mean, biologically. Verse 7 says, Rachel's maid, Bilhah, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling. And again, it's not her baby biologically, but the custom is so strong that she says, I've actually won a victory because my maid has borne me a child. And I've wrestled and beaten my sister. Let me pause there just for a moment and say what's driving all this. This hostility in the family is something that is chosen. The situation is awful. Laban did what he did to Leah, to Jacob, to Rachel. But what is taking place at this time is chosen. It is not a given that they have to have this kind of strife in the home. It's harder. You know, a lot of people feel that they're only to obey commands that are easy to obey and natural. But it's obviously difficult. But James tells us, James 4, 1 and 2, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. The other way that this could have been taken is that Leah could have accepted her lot. And Rachel could have accepted her lot for that time. Both sought the Lord, loved each other, supported each other, been glad for each other, rejoiced with one another. All those New Testament, New Covenant concepts of reciprocal love. Instead, Naphtali, she's got a child that's named Wrestling. Because she's been wrestling with her sister. There is hostility there. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. If they loved each other, they wouldn't be behaving like this. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. They make the home an awful place. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. If you live downstream from an earthen dam and you see somebody on the face of the dam digging in it with a shovel, are you alarmed by that? Well, I'm just only going to get a drink of water. I know if I get down just so long, I'll get a drink of water out of this hole in the dam. When they find a hole in a dam, earthen or otherwise, they never can empty the dam out or the lake out in time to keep it from bursting, and down it goes. You don't mess with that. So you stop it, nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. You see,
Leah is bitter because her husband doesn't love her, doesn't dwell with her. She's got her house, Rachel's got her house. Jacob visits Leah's house. Jacob lives at Rachel's house. That's the way I read the things that we're still about to come to. So she has a bitterness. Rachel is bitter because the Lord has closed her womb. She can't have children yet. And she lashes out in anger. And then Bilhah comes in. When God made marriage, it was Adam and Eve. And a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And the two shall be one flesh. Two become one. Three become what? One and a half? Two, three? The unity in that situation has been obliterated, really. Now, it's hard, but there's a chosen hostility here. You can't change the situation. And when they try, they move in the other direction. They add wives. They give maids. So Rachel's bearing children, or through Bilhah. And verse 9, when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, a troop comes. So they called his name Gad, or good fortune. It means either one, a troop or good fortune. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed. So she called his name Asher, which means happy. Again, Leah is taking the common cultural norm and saying, if her maid has a child in her name, on her knees, then that's just as the same as if she bore that child. And she rejoices in that same way. So she has Asher. Leah never did, although she bore four sons, she never did get to the point where she lost that bitterness. She's got two more. She says she's happy. But really, she's not happy yet. And Rachel's not happy yet. I don't know how Zilpah and Bilhah felt about all this. They got their own little place, or I'm assuming they just stayed still in the house, and whatever their place was in the house, and they had babies for their mistresses. So now Leah considers that she's got six sons and two for Rachel. Did I count right? I may have lost some in there. Now Leah, verse 14, Reuben went out the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes, okay? There's some, you know, superstition here and some just experience with a plant. There's some plants that you eat and you get kind of a buzz out of them. A good buzz, I guess. You just like you take grapes or muscadines or something and you can make yourself get a buzz out of those. If they're a certain way. So mandrakes were thought to be, they're also called love apples. They were thought to be aphrodisiacs that would stir up sexual desire, and by eating them, increase fertility. I've never heard a modern day doctor prescribe those. But they gave you a little bit of a buzz when you ate them, and I think they were happy plants. And so you felt good about them, and Rachel, who is still looking to have a child from her own body, she makes a request of her loving sister
please, dear sister, give me some of your son's mandrakes. And Leah, who was happy when Asher was born in verse 13, in verse 15, she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Does it sound like she's as happy as she used to be? There's still that bitterness. There's still her saying, you stole my husband. Now, she's rewriting history here. Leah was never the chosen one. But she was the first one because Laban snuck her in there. So she considers that Rachel is an interloper. She doesn't belong in this relationship because Leah was first. And so she said, you've stolen my husband and now you want my son's mandrakes? Are you kidding me? And so Rachel says, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. And we thought it had gotten just about as weird as it could get. She says, okay, you give me the mandrakes, I'll give you Jacob for the night. So when Jacob, verse 16, comes out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, and he had to be wondering what was happening, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. Well, of course. And he did. And God, verse 17, listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And she said, God has given me my hire because I have given my maid to my husband. So she called his name Issachar. It means recompense. God has basically rewarded her, is her thinking. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Zebulun means exalted. God, she's going to be given the place of favor now. Jacob's going to live with me now. Jacob's going to live in my house now because I've given him six sons. She doesn't follow the same numbering with her own children, although they rejoice as though they bore them themselves. She's on number six, and six is how many she's had. So Zebulun is born. And then verse 21 tells us, afterward she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah, which means judgment. Dinah is mentioned, it looks like, you know, she's got a bunch of sons here, 10 sons and one daughter. It looks like Dinah is being devalued. In a sense, she is, I guess, in modern terminology. But the line would go through the man, and so the men are considering the ones carrying forth, begatting all this. Dinah is mentioned because she comes up later on in the narrative, in a subsequent chapter. So Leah now has had all these sons and Dinah, and there was probably quite a few other daughters. Because later on when Jacob is mentioned, he's mentioned with his sons and daughters. And the only ones we got named is Dinah, so there's more than one. And there's certainly, they were having daughters. But he's, you know, the Bible is redemptive history. It's showing us the path to the Messiah, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why the men are mentioned here. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. Now you see right here the way things are in the world. Leah was unloved. And verse 31 tells us that, chapter 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. The Lord opens the womb. The Lord closes the womb. And right off the bat with Leah, because she was unloved, God gave her something that would make her happy. Gave her children. Rachel was loved. There's nothing wrong with God's not punishing love. But for reasons of his own, God has chosen that Rachel would go a long time, probably 7 years, without any children. I know not years aren't mentioned, but it could be, you know, 7, 8 years. It's a while. I mean, and a year is like 10 years when you're waiting for this. So finally, we note that Rachel has been calling upon God, and said, because it says God listened to her. She's not stopped requesting from the Lord that she might have children. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Joseph means he adds or he increases. Meaning, she hoped for another son. Now later on, she had Benjamin, and that's in a later chapter. So, Rachel is now heard. Now, there's an issue here, of course, about how women were valued based upon their children. That's not a proper evaluation. But I believe every woman who wants to have a child, and really every man who wants to have a child, is somehow feels left out if they can't when they want to. And especially the woman. Women were considered to be, you know, less valuable without bearing children. That's not right. She thought of herself that way. And so when she had Joseph, she says, the Lord has taken away my reproach. One thing that was not taken away throughout this whole thing was the strife. It was not just for, you know, decency purposes that Leah and Rachel lived in separate homes, but it's keeping the wood and the fire apart. And Rachel, as noted with the mandrakes, seems to have had Jacob at home. And when Leah talks, you know, my husband's going to dwell with me now, he's not dwelling with her. I mean, I feel for Jacob because he was put in that situation, and he couldn't do anything more about it unless he just kept Leah and forsook Rachel, which he wasn't going to do. Plus, God is building the 12 tribes through Jacob, in spite of how it happened. The Lord does that. So, I feel for him. I don't know how much he could do. He could spend time with both women. He certainly did, but Leah always felt unloved. And it's hard to have the same passion for two women. And I just don't, you know, it's hard. But if they would have loved, if they would have chosen that, if they would have put these squabbles aside, Jacob spearing that, heading it up, encouraging it, it would have been better. It was chosen. I've noticed that I don't watch hockey. What I know about hockey, I mean, I know what they do and what they're supposed to do and getting in the, and it's interesting to a degree.
What do you know about hockey? They fight. Hockey players come and brush each other. Gloves grow back and they're all over each other. And then the referees watch them until they get tired. And then they get them and put them in the penalty box. They've talked about stopping fighting in hockey. And they go, what? Why would we do that? So what I've noticed, though, is hockey players, if they're on the opposite team, they're going to fight. They're going to fight. They check them up, throw them up in the boards, and they start fighting. Next season, if that guy who's on the other team comes over on the same team as this guy that fought him last year, they're friends. They make a goal. They hug each other. They win the Stanley Cup. They hug each other. They're having a big time. They're all friendly. The guy goes next year to the other team, he's enemy again. The attitude that we are to have, of course, as Christians, is that we're in the same family. We're in the family of God. Leah and Rachel grew up in the same family as sisters. Then they were married into the same family with Jacob. And they didn't have peace. And it's better to have peace than a bunch of money and a feast. Christians have a father who wills that his children get along in the truth. And so we can do that by his grace as new people. If selfishness doesn't reign, we can sow peace just like we sow strife. But you have to take the fuel out of the fire, and they never did that. If you keep throwing wood on the fire keeps going. And give me some of your son's mandrakes, please. Well, why would I give you my son's mandrakes? You stole my husband. You see, it just keeps going. They're just picking each other, poking at each other, strife all the time. And really, what had to happen, which never did, I think, is that they had to drop the grudge and they had to make a sacrifice. The sacrifice had to be peace. They had to sacrifice for peace. You know, every nation that comes together with peace on equal terms has to sacrifice. If you're the winner, then you can set the terms. But if you got two equal parties coming together to make peace, you got to sacrifice something. And Christians have to do that. We need to love each other, lay down our lives for each other, sacrifice for one another, maintain love, push aside strife and all that. And you see what happened here. And it's a bad situation, but you see what happened here in Jacob's home. Any comments or thoughts you have?